one of these people that read the notices. Not many, probably about three or four from all the way through. You would have noticed that last week the title of this sermon was advertised as stepping up into or in holiness. And when I came to look at the reading, I thought, I don't know if I had a bad day when I put that title there, but it's not really the best title. The best title really is, stepping up in truth. Stepping up in truth is the title that I've actually given this one. So my apologies to Russell particularly, who was working on holiness and then realised that there'd been a bit of a switch. Last time we looked at this on the 16th of September, we began our series looking at Titus. Titus is this young pastor. He is left by Paul to oversee the church in Crete, and he has a number of things that he needs to do. And we were looking at how he stepped up in leadership, but also one of his roles was to encourage others to step up into leadership. And actually, Tony, this series must be for you, I reckon, stepping up into responsibility and leadership. And Paul left him to do a couple of things that he mentions right at the beginning of Titus. He says, I want you to straighten things out and to appoint leaders. And we spent time talking about appointing leaders, but today we're going to spend time talking about straightening things out. And what Paul meant by that is that within Crete, but within other churches of the area, there was this false teaching that was entering into the church that actually bent what the church was about, its doctrine, its understanding, the teaching, the things of which it founded itself upon. And so Paul was time and time again was sending out messengers or sending out apostles or sending out pastors to go to these different churches. And one of the roles was straighten them out. Straighten them out. They're getting misled this way or that way. And they've lost the very foundations of which our faith is born upon. I was kind of pondering, really, I wonder who built the foundations of faith into your life. You might want to just stop and think for a minute personally. You know, who was it that brought you to faith? Who was it that taught you in those early years when you were young in the faith? And I wonder, as you think about those people, or perhaps you may actually want to apply it to our church. You know, who were the people that went before us, who set the foundations of what we follow? As you think about those people, let me ask you this question. How important was this book to those people? How important was this book to those people? And my answer, in my experience, is that the people that built foundations of faith into me hugged this book close. Do you know what I mean? They didn't just hug it here in their heads, to their heads. They hugged it to their hearts. And they would not allow it to be moved. Because within it was the foundations of truth. And that's what Paul is asking Titus to do. He's saying, go and remind them of what the foundations are. Get them back to Scripture. They didn't have the fullness of this at that time. They were reliant so much on the revelation of the Spirit of God, to understand what the Old Testament was and what Jesus had done to bring the New Testament. But metaphorically, he was saying to Titus, go and get them to embrace their Bibles again. Go and get them to embrace truth again, so that they aren't switching to the left or moving to the right. And so this second passage, and there's this little word called because, well, it's actually quite a big word, isn't it, actually? Because, but actually it is a little word in the Greek. It's gar, is the Greek word. Right at the beginning of verse 10, it just says, actually, in the New Testament, I think it says for. The better translation is because. It follows on from verse 9. So let me just read verse 9 and then put the because in. So he's talking about leaders and elders. And one of the last things that we said is that elders must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he or she can encourage others by sound doctrine. Oh, it sounds exciting, doesn't it? And refute those who oppose it. Because, because there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception and so forth. And so he goes into this reading. So this verse 10 is linked to verse 9, very strongly linked to verse 9. So there are these teachers, these people within the church of Crete who are misleading others. And what I want to do is I want to run through seven D's with you about false teaching. And as we do this, I want to kind of put the opposite. So I don't want to encourage you in the D. I want to encourage you in the opposite of the D, if you understand. This will make sense as we go through. So what does he say about these false teachers? And he comes up with seven D's. In fact, they're not his D's, they're my D's, but I've put D's to them. And the first one is this, drivel. The false teachers, I could do with another lectern today because I need my Bible in front of me. The false leaders here, he says, there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk, i.e. drivel. Have you met people full of drivel? I'll try not to look at anyone at this point in time. But actually, I think we live in a time when there's plenty of drivel around. Plenty of just meaningless talk off the top of our heads. John Stott kind of defines this as random talk or shooting from the hip. Oh, this is what I think. This must be the way. This is... Have you ever played the game of Chinese whispers? I'm sure you all have when you were kids. It's a great game, particularly if you've got a lot of people. And you start the message at one end and they whisper it, whisper it, whisper it. And I remember playing that game once. And you know when you know you're meant to be listening really hard, but something in your brain stops you from hearing anything? Have you ever been in that situation, or is it just me? You know, I know this is really important, and suddenly someone says something to you and you go, I haven't got a clue what they just said. Well, I came up with a strategy for Chinese whispers. Doesn't matter what you hear, just make up another sentence and pass it on. And I suspect there were other children like that as well that thought, oh, my life, I've just got to, and just passed on any old message. So actually the message from that end was never anything like the message here, not because the person didn't pass it on correctly, they just made it up. They just shot from the hip. They just driveled something else out of their mouths into the next person. And there is a real danger, isn't there? That we as Christians, if we don't build our lives on substance, if we don't stop and say, have I understood that? Have I placed my life on the truths of the gospel? That we can begin to add things in and take things out to the point that it becomes drivel. Don't build your life on drivel. There's nothing substantial about drivel. And doctrine might not sound like a really exciting word, but believe me, with the wrong doctrine in your life, well, we'll see a whole load of things begin to take place. Second D was deception rather than freedom. These teachers misled people in the wrong direction. We know a little bit about them, not a huge amount. We know a little bit about them. We know that they were Jewish. We know they were part of what was called the circumcised group. And we could assume at that point that maybe some of this false teaching was about circumcision. And of course, we know that was a huge issue within the church, of which Paul battled against in terms of those who were Gentiles coming to faith, whether they ought to be circumcised or not. And of course, he fought strongly against it. And of course, Titus was a pastor who was part of the Council of Jerusalem. He went there as a Gentile, and he was one. Timothy was circumcised, but Titus wasn't. Titus wasn't circumcised. And his example that actually you could be a child of God following Jesus and not be circumcised. But actually, this circumcised group, that may have been part of it, but there was more to it. They picked up on Jewish myths. And if you know anything about Judaism, it was you get the Pentateuch and the law of the, you get the law and you get the Pentateuch and then you get the Talmud and then you get the audible, oral kind of pondering of the teachers of the law, and you get a whole load of kind of gray area of mythical kind of laws and stuff within the Jewish tradition. Very difficult sometimes to know what actually the very center of the faith was, other than the law eventually. And so it was very easy for people to kind of ponder and talk and grab hold of all kinds of weird and wonderful stuff. Now, you may be sitting there going, well, what's that got to do with us? We don't have a Jewish influence or Jewish myths going in our society. No, we don't. Do you know, I sat in the car just as I was pulling up yesterday. I wasn't going to mention this, so I might get this wrong, but what do we call it, where people kind of make stuff up with your signs, horoscopes, thank you. The whole horoscope, I heard the history of how horoscopes started. And it all started from an editor of a newspaper saying to a man that we want to try and just to have a little bit of fun of predicting this person's life. And apparently what this person wrote resonated with lots of people and they started writing in. So they said, we want to do it more. And then in the end he said, could we do it for everyone? And the guy thought, well, how on earth do I write in a small column a prediction of what's going to happen in people's lives? Yeah, fortune telling. And what he came up with is the star signs. He just made them up. And he said, if I make up these star signs, then I'll just add these, a little saying, if you're in this category, I don't even know what they are, but if you're in this category, this is what's going to happen this week. So he just made up. You think we are not a society that bases itself on drivel and myth? We are. And even you Christians grab hold of things that actually are of the world and not of God, that actually are drivel in society. And we sometimes try to bolt this stuff on because it's actually quite convenient and helpful when we're talking to non-Christians who actually value some of these things in their lives. Paul says to Titus, go straighten them out. Go straighten them out. Straighten them out. Why? Because as people are deceived into these things that aren't true, what it does is it ties them up. It ties them up. It's like putting that straitjacket on them. And the gospel of Jesus Christ came to free them, that they might be free from that. And what's happening is you're tying yourself up again. Galatians 5, Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Amen? It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Not that you'll be bound up again with these laws and these regulations and these myths and this ridiculous untruths, but that you might know the truth so that you might be free. What doctrine is great, isn't it? Because it sets us free. I'll convince you by the end of the sermon that you're going to be, every time I say doctrine, I want you to go, hallelujah, doctrine.
Hallelujah.
I'm not sure you believe it yet, but there you go. Number three, this poor teaching, this false teaching, produces disruptiveness rather than peace. There's a really interesting part in this passage where Paul says this, they must be silenced because they're disrupting whole households. They're disrupting whole households. Now, false teaching creates turmoil in people. When it's not true, when it's not right, there's an internal turmoil that takes place. You know, often, if I'm in a pastoral situation and someone's life is in a mess and I begin to ask about what foundations they've got in their life, quite often I find there are untruths in there. You know, one of the big untruths that people struggle with is that they actually don't really know God. They don't know that he's this truly loving person that delights over us, that wants the very best for us. They've convinced themselves that God is angry with them and he's out to punish them and all these things. You know, God's done that in Jesus. He loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. And when you build your life on a foundation of fear of God, What does that cause? Disruption. Disruption in your life, doesn't it? And, you know, we could pick up on other ones as well, but time won't allow us to do that. But the gospel, the truth of the gospel brings peace. Brings peace. God loves me through Jesus. It brings peace, not disruption. False teaching within the church. I mean, it wasn't just a personal thing. It was a household thing. And in fact, actually, I would even suggest it may have been a church thing. Because false teaching, what does that do? Well, we've seen so much of this through history, is it creates disunity within church. When the wrong things are taught, when the wrong things are passed on, when you get the kind of little bubble of people saying, oh, we have discovered the new revelation under God. Here we go. Everyone else is wrong. How many churches have been split? Actually, Geraldine Lattie reminded us that whole denominations have grown out of those things. In fact, cults. That's exactly what happens when cults are established, that a false teaching is grabbed hold of. And disunity, then the church becomes fragmented. It disrupts. It disrupts. Sound foundation of teaching brings doctrine, if you want, brings peace. Do you love doctrine? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It brings peace. Number four, duplicitous rather than fruitfulness. I'm not going to say that word once. But it was a D. I've been practicing it all week. They claim, Paul writes to Titus, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. We're in verse 16 now, so we actually jump through a lot into verse 16. The outworking of their faith shows the truth of the doctrine of or the teaching which is being passed on. Authenticity in the Christian faith is absolutely crucial. But we can't be authentic unless the teaching is true. Yeah? How can you be authentic unless you're building your life on stuff that is absolutely right under God? We are authentic Christians when there is a solid foundation, a sound foundation into our lives, when our doctrines are correct. And so it begins to work out. What does James say? James says, show me faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. It's in our deeds that we see truth. So when we go into the world, people look at our lives and they see the truth of which we would believe. And Christians, let me try, if I can, to help you build confidence that some of these doctrines that seem to be not aligned with things of the world, believe me, when you live by them, lots of people look at you and they live by what they're living, what they're standing on, and they look at what you're standing on, and they often look at you and go, that looks solid, because I know my life isn't. Let's be confident, even though it seems like it's going in the wrong direction or going against the flow of society. Let's be confident that if God said this is true, it is true. And when we stand on our lives and we live it out on that truth, people will look at us and see in us something that is secure and safe. Just someone once said to me, I won't tell you what the thing was, but they asked me a question about what I believed. It was a kind of scientific question, and it kind of clashed with the Bible. And they said, what do you believe? And I said, I believe what the Bible says. Not that it's a scientific book, it's not trying to be that, although it deals with science. But I believe what the Bible says. And they said, well, what's the scientific evidence? I said, I'm not sure. I think there's some. But I just have this sneaky suspicion that if God said this is how it is, it is how it is. And one day we would discover in science and outside of science, in theology and science, both coming together because they will, that God is right and we were wrong. Where are we? So when we stand in authenticity on the rock of truth, fruitfulness flows from our lives. That's what I'm trying to say. Fruitfulness flows from our lives. Number five, detestable rather than honourable. Do you know, this word detestable is an unusual word. It's the only time it's used in Titus, which makes it difficult for us to understand. It is clearly a strong word. However, it does relate to a couple of other passages, one in Proverbs 17, verse 15, and also it's a derivative of Luke 16, verse 15. Let me read Luke 16, verse 15, because I think it will help you understand what's going on here. So Jesus says these, or this is a passage about Jesus. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this. This was Jesus talking about how you cannot love two, have two masters. You cannot love God and money at the same time. So the Pharisees who loved money heard this, and they were sneering at Jesus. So he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Detestable in God's sight. What's Paul saying here? He's saying a strong thing, so, you know, get ready for it. God hates false teaching. He hates it. He hates it. This whole series is about stepping up. Today is about stepping up into truth. Today is about saying to God, am I going to be someone who passes on truth to others? Am I going to be a person that one day will be put into my coffin? But people will say, praise God, that they held on to the word of God. That I didn't step to the left or to the right, but I actually stood on the path that God had put, the path of truth. Because when we step off of the path, God detests that because it hurts people's lives. The minute we step off of truth, we are in a place of risk. We're a place of damage. We're a place of disaster. And God hates that. He hates it when we mislead children. He hates it when we give wrong teaching to each other. He hates it when we're driveling. We're talking nonsense. When we haven't actually researched it or thought about it or prayed about it or even heard from God and actually it doesn't fit with Scripture. He hates that because it hurts people. And he hates it because he loves people. And he loves people to be on the truth. So Paul's word, when he says these people are detestable, it sounds, you know, sounds really strong, doesn't it? But actually, it's how God sees it. And although that may feel us, make us feel a little uncomfortable in our chairs, it's true. That is true in itself. God hates false teaching. Let us, Eastleigh Baptist Church, make sure, as best we can, with God's help, from our place of weakness into his place of strength, to make sure we stand on the truth. For the sake of us, but for the sake of everyone else. Because in that place, God delights, is an honourable place to be. Let me move forward then. Number six is disobedient. They were disobedient. So this is the same word that is used in chapter 1, verse 6, when he's talking about children and elders and how elders should be should have children that are obedient to them. And Paul sees these false teachers as a little bit like disobedient children. I quite like that. I mean, it doesn't take long to conjure up in your mind a picture of a disobedient child, does it? I mean, if you're struggling, let me suggest you just go down to a supermarket this week and watch the mums and the dads come in with their little kids. And it doesn't take long to have a screaming kid and a mother or a father trying to kind of control this disobedient child. Put that back. No, we don't need that. I told you to put that back. Now put it back on the shelf. Come here. And all those kind of things that go on. What's going on in the mind of a disobedient child? Well, the mind of the disobedient child is saying to the parent, I don't respect, I don't submit, I don't, what was the word? Surrender. I don't surrender to the authority of which I'm under. I want to do it my way. I want to go my way and do my thing. One of my sad, I mean, if you plan to have this at your funeral, I now apologize, but I every now and then someone says, when I go to meet with a family for a funeral, they say, could we play I Did It My Way? And my heart sinks. No, I mean, I don't, the song's fine, but we shouldn't do it our way. We need to do it his way. Do we not? We need to do it his way. It's not about me. It's about him. Yeah, Russell was working on a completely different topic for this service until he realized that I was going in a different direction. But Russell, God has led you today in the things you said. Because yeah, we come back to the weakness and strengths. It's actually recognizing I'm in a place of weakness, not a place of strength. Not a place of strength. So the only place I can go in my place of weakness is in obedience to God, in his word. Humility, to humbly bow before him and say, I am a child who knows very little. I use the phrase, a bear with a small head. Do you know the Winnie the Pooh the other day? I'm a bear with a small head. You know, I don't understand much, but I bow to your authority, God. I bow to your word. I bow to doctrine that is passed on me from generation to generation to generation, that we hold in scripture, that is expounded to us week in, week out. I hold to that in my life because I do not know, but I trust you humbly, God, to lead me. Let's be people of obedience, humble obedience. And then finally, at the end of this, Paul says, that they are dysfunctional rather than fit for purpose. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Again, quite strong, isn't it? It's quite strong. I had a fight, not a physical fight, but a financial fight with a garage up the road from my house. I won't say which one it is because that might be a bit unfair, but if you know where I live and you know where the garages are, you probably can work it out. When they supplied me with a product that was unfit for purpose, and when this unfit for purpose product broke down on me in France and cost me a fortune and actually delayed me returning home from my holiday one year, I fought them. Well, I didn't actually. I did ask them just to give me the money back I'd given them, but they wouldn't, so I then fought them. And it cost them over £1,000 to pay me for all the costs that this unfit-for-purpose item that they'd fit to my car. Do you want to be unfit for purpose? Sorry, that, I did expect a no. Do you want to be unfit for purpose? No. You're only saying that because I told you to now. I don't think any of us want to be unfit for purpose, do we? We don't want to be these people that are useless, pointless, got no direction in our lives, kind of going round and round in circles, not leading people anywhere, not being able to do anything that is worth something. Don't we want to be people that are fit for purpose for the things of goodness, don't we? That's what we want to be. We want to be people that are fit for purpose in the kingdom of God, that God might use us in power and might to bring his things into this world. That's what we want to be, isn't it? That's why false teaching is dangerous. Because it moves us off the path that enables us to be people of purpose who bring good things into life. So who loves doctrine? It's not a great, flashy, sexy word, if I can use that word often, but it's one of the most important words in the Christian life in some ways. That the teaching in our lives will be true in the sight of God. And that we will work hard to stand on this truth. Can I encourage you, folks, read your Bibles. Can I encourage you, folks, join a small group? If you're really serious about making sure that you are walking on a solid foundation, if you want to step up in truth, step in. Oh, I can't step up here because there's too much stuff. But if you want to step up in truth and get further and deeper into God's word, join a small group. Share it with people. Can I encourage you, folks, never be cynical about preaching. Can I say that? Many people are. Oh, I feel quite emotional about it. I'm a preacher. It's so precious to me. So many people say to me, you know, oh, yeah, you've done your little talk again. Well, not you guys. But it's just a general, you know, there's so many jokes about preaching. And yeah, that's fine. That, you know, I can take that and all that kind of thing. But there is part in me that says it's actually a gift of God to the church. That those gifted, called, who spend time, and I know all the teachers here in this church, spend time for you, that they might present as best they can, but with the help of the Spirit, the truths of God before you. And don't reject it. I mean, we don't always get it right, and we could do better, and sometimes we could be a bit shorter, and all those kind of things. I understand all that. You know, we're not perfect in any way, but what we offer is important for you to stand on truth, that you will have the right doctrine in your life. So please embrace it. Please embrace it. Listen to sermons online. Listen to good people that you know are sound and who are desperately wanting to be solid in God's word. And hold your Bibles close. Hug them. Metaphorically. And every now and then, physically. They're quite nice, actually. It's quite nice to just hug your Bible close to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. You have spoken. And when you speak, Lord, if we stand on those words, we are safe. But not only are we safe, we are filled with the Spirit of God. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we are taken from a place of weakness into a place of strength. And the kingdom of God comes through us and into us and out into the world. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Amen.